Sounds like Italia. Now, has everyone got a Bible? Everyone got a Bible? Yep. I just say we're going to turn to a few scriptures this morning. Just wanted to check on that one. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7 to start with. We'll go to Matthew 7 and we'll sort of, this has been a bit of a series around mainly, I suppose you could say, Matthew 7 and also Matthew 13, which we'll do next week. The one important thing to remember, especially with the Bible, is that what Paul told Timothy, he said about consenting to the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do want to put the emphasis more on that because it's not what I say, it's not even what you say, it's really what he said, if you think of it that way. So really the words of Christ then are the ones we should take heed to, and that's what he told Timothy to do. Now obviously if we're going to find his words, you're going to find them largely in the Gospels, and that's why when you did have the red letter editions, excuse me, where they did put all the words of Christ in red, that was done because of 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it's verse 3. I could be wrong where that verse is, but that's the wholesome word. So when you look at the words of Christ, then these words also illustrate to us different applications. Now, where I'm going to read from you, there is of chapter 7 of Matthew in verse 12, and I'm going to read down, there is an application here to the kingdom of heaven, more so dealing with when Christ returns. But in your Bible, though, there are spiritual applications, and the spiritual application is that right at the moment we are in what we'd call the church age or the age of grace. There are different terms for the time we're in. We're not thankfully in some of the times to come, but we are in. Can I say this quite respectfully? I think we're in darker days. I'm noticing evil seems to prevail more and more these days, and control and those sorts of things. So we are in a dark world, and there's no doubt about it, it's getting darker. So the words of Christ are light to us. The Bible is a light, it's a lamp. It's those things that we come to get direction and guidance as we do, say, travel through this life till the Lord takes us home. So let me just pray first and just see what the Lord has. Father, Lord, I ask God you'd help me this morning. Lord, we just thank you for the Bible. We ask that this truth here could be something in our minds and our hearts that would be we could apply, and we ask it in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'll read you here in verse 13, Matthew 7. So he says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way." Now, the previous sermons we've done up to that moment have been the idea of the low road, the high road, the broad way, or the broad way of mentality, which I'll mention again today. Also, just as a way of remembering that Jesus said, the man that built his house upon the rock and the sand, what happened to both of them? Yeah, the flood came. And the floods will come on a believer, whether you are saved or unsaved. We are all living in this life, and the floods will come, and they do come. Of course, obviously the difference was the house and the rock stood, and the other one, it fell. So the idea then is that entering at the straight gate is your salvation. It's building your life upon Jesus Christ. Remember, David said, "He has lifted me, he set my feet upon a rock, he's put a new song in my mouth." And of course, then there's the broad way and the house that built upon the sand. Well, the flood did come, and that the house did not stand. So the illustration then, those are the words that Jesus spoke. They're his words. And that gives us a good illustration of the idea. Well, okay, where am I going to invest my life? Where am I going to build it? Am I going to build it maybe spiritually or just maybe physically? So he goes on and he says, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, just remember what Jesus said. It's important when you look at these verses, because he said, few there be that find it. And I think that's important because it's a narrow, straight gate. By the way, who is the way? Jesus Christ, obviously. So it's a narrow way. Then he goes on, beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or fawns or figs or thistles? Everyone, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So, I mean, when you come to the Bible gives you contrast. That's a good fruit, bad fruit. You say, why does the Bible do that? Because it helps our discernment. We need discernment. We need understanding. Because the spiritual life that we lead, we do need to discern that. Then he says here in verse 20, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that's an application of later. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, then he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. So when you look at your Bible, then that's an application, not now, that's going to happen later. But there's an application that when you look at the Bible, it's very simple in its terms, and I sometimes think we miss it. I want to give you a message today, which I've entitled, Enter In. So notice in verse 13, he says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. I just want to use that term, enter in. I just want to give you that thought, enter in. Okay, so you've got the kingdom of God, which is in you. You have the kingdom of heaven there, that's Christ when he comes back. But the idea of entering in, enter in, he says. And he says that not many enter in. Okay, so that's not good. He says that there's a broad way, and that leads to destruction. Now, if you're like me, that bothers me. Amen. I don't like the idea of destruction. Those words do that. Just come over to Romans chapter 5. Keep your finger in Matthew if you can. We'll go back there in a second. So enter in. Bit of a Bible study to start with, to lay a bit of a foundation here. So in Romans, you might say, Brother Simon, how do you enter in? Well, Romans 5 will give us the answer to that. And the last verse, of Romans 4 says, who was delivered for our offences was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by how? Faith. You know, justification just means just as if you didn't do anything wrong, amen? He justified you. He made you right. And so he says there, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've noticed that people go through different troubles in their life. And sometimes, have you ever heard someone say they can't find themselves? And generally, they're the ones who have probably made all wrong decisions in their life, and I guess that's probably all of us here. We all made wrong decisions, amen. But then they turn to a moral, or they turn to a religion which makes them feel right. But you know, really, when you look at salvation is different. Because I didn't turn to a religion. God saved us. Amen? He just saved you. It's a free gift, we know that. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't buy it. Saved us by his grace. And it's not after the fact that you get saved, when you do get saved, it's after that fact you find where your true worth is. You find that your true worth then is in Jesus Christ. Amen? You remember the low road, and we did that idea of the application of Jesus Christ took the low road, and it talks about bidding. And remember the idea that when you get saved, he lifts you up where? Into heavenly places. So our worth is in Jesus Christ, and you don't find that out till after you're saved. A lot of people are trying to find that by turning to a religion, which can make them feel moral. What do you mean moral? Well, I don't maybe do the things I do. Well, we don't need to run through all the different things, but that's what they do. But that's not salvation. Salvation puts you and I in Jesus Christ. And here, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by how? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, when Jesus Christ says enter in, how do we enter in? By faith. And the reason we can enter in by faith is because we have been what? Freely justified. I mean, think about it. Just as if you've done no wrong, I can now enter into the kingdom of God. I'm now one of his, blood bought, as we say. You know, he's not the propitiation of our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Salvation is for everyone. Then he goes on, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You know, I was thinking, it's probably only been recently that I really looked at Colossians chapter 3, where I realised that my life is hid in Jesus Christ. He says our life is hid and that we will appear with him when he returns. Isn't it nice to know that your life is hid in Jesus Christ? If my worth is in him and my life's hid in him, then it kind of takes care of all the failures and all the other garbage that you've been through life, amen? It's hid. And when he comes back, but he says here, I mean, he says, so we can enter in because of the resurrection. By faith he's justified us, just as if we hadn't sinned. And he says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due times Christ died for the ungodly. And of course, that's the message most people don't want to hear today. See, the message, if you say to someone that Christ died for their sins, you're telling them they're not okay. Amen? There's something wrong. You're not godly. You've sinned. It's a condemning message. Christ died for your sins, but he was buried. And the good part was that he rose again, and he's been risen again for our justification. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, even peradventure, for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's an amazing thought that the door was opened 2,000 years ago because Christ had already died. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but ye also, notice the next word, joy where? In God. Where is our joy? In him. Think about it. Think about the joy of being a Christian, of being saved, the joy in God. How is that possible? Because he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, meaning now that you and I are made one with God. So when we use the illustration here, when Jesus says, enter in, the primary thought for us, he's talking to us in, say, the application for us as believers now, is that there is no excuse for me not to enter in, because we have been what? Freely justified. So those words are great words. We can enter in. And there's a joy when you do. How many of you here have lived your life where you felt like you've been living your life on the outside? Or maybe this is something that's just kind of, something just not quite right in your life, and you just don't sort of seem it, things just don't seem to add up sometimes. Because our tendency is to live on the outside, because that's where we live. Because that's the broad way. Now, who's been window shopping here? Amen. we did, I think it was last week, we did the message of being getting on that pathway. Isn't it our God who goes before us as we follow him? But you know what we do with the promises of God? We window shop. Wouldn't that be nice? And if you think about it, you never go in to attain it. And if you're on the outside, you'll sink. Because he said, he that buildeth his house upon the sand, when the rain comes, what happens? It sinks. But he that buildeth his house upon the rock, when the rain comes, what happens? You stand. Amen? It's a simple, it's simple. I mean, that's what David said in Psalm 40. He lifted me out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. I mean, the words of the Bible truly are, can be a real blessing to us, and understand that we can enter. And I get it. We have a disposition that we inherited from Adam's fallen race. As I said last week, God doesn't punish us for Adam's sin. But what we end up with is a nature or a disposition that says this: my right to myself. I can prove we've all got that disposition. I know. I'll just ask you to do something you don't want to do and see what happens. Amen. We have a disposition. And of course, salvation breaks that. Because I don't enter in by my will and strength. We enter in by his what? Grace. And people tend to live on the outside of God. And they hold on dearly to things in this life. And people say, look, I'm going to talk about believers here. I'm not going to talk about others. Because this really message is for a believer. Then the believer says, I'm not going in. Why? Because you're stubborn? Because you're selfish? When Jesus Christ has already made the way that you can enter in? And I want you to understand this. We're not trying to get someone to enter into something worse. We're trying to get someone to enter into something what? Better. You know, it's like growing up, isn't it? Eat your veggies. As that man said to his son, it's good for your health. The little boy said, why? Well, it's good for your teeth also. Eat your veggies. In other words, it's good for us when we look at the Bible and you think, okay, well, he says enter in. So that's something we should take in our thinking. And we can enter in by faith, and we're already there. A couple of weeks ago, we did the Sure Mercies of David, and we don't obviously have time to go through that particular message. But in Isaiah 55:1, he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And I'm sure we all get thirsty. We get thirsty spiritually and physical. And he that have no money, come ye buy and eat. I like that idea. It's got nothing to do with us. We can just come as we are. Buy wine and without money and without price, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. He that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. So he's saying to Israel, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Realize that in the New Testament we have the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David is the whole idea of entering into the kingdom of God. We can enter in. You got saved. When you got saved, you've already been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And of course, we need to understand that there's the broad way. The broad way is the highway. So we looked at that recently. And when you look at the idea of the broad way, most people are on the broad way and they like the highway because the highway really represents our pride. See, the pride, even though I'm saved, I still deal with pride. Would you agree? And that pride is in that old nature that we get from Adam. And that disposition can actually hold me from getting hold of the promises of God. I'm not doing myself any service here. In fact, Satan loves it. That's what 1 Peter said. He said that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You say, how does Satan do that? Well, in that passage, he's talking about pastors take the low road. He's talking about us wearing a garment of humility. He's talking about it's that God casting your care upon him. It's the idea that we pray to him in a secret and he will reward us openly. It is God who does the exaltation. As the Bible says, promotion is from the north. And God will lift you up as a believer. And of course, that's the idea of Matthew. Have your devotions, pray in secret. Because your Father in heaven seeth what? In secret. And then he says, and then he will openly bless us openly. In other words, but the trouble is, we don't tend to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We've forgotten to cast a care upon him and understand that he will exalt us in due time. But what does Satan do? He gets us on the high road. And the high road is thinking about ourselves and it's all about me and it's what I've achieved, all that kind of stuff. And next thing, I'm walking on the high road and I've forgotten about window shopping altogether. And I think this is the big problem today. People've forgotten there is a devil. And he does seek to whom he may devour. How does he do it? He just devours you by him exalting you. I've seen pastors create their own ministries and build their own churches. But hang on. Isn't the ministry given to you by God? So it ain't yours. If God's called you to preach, is it the person that he's called or is it the calling? Well, it's the calling, obviously. The church. Whose church? Whose is it? God's. So what happens when the Bible says, he that buildeth the church, what's that one? You labour in vain? I see pastors building churches. What are you building it for? It's God's. Man, that's what religion is. Building. And they get the high thinking about themselves and they want to be on the pedestal. And of course, as I said last week, the pastor is the one who takes the low road. And I've made it very clear. If someone comes to me and says they want to be a pastor, I'll say, no, you don't. Because all they want is a ministry to be on the high road. They think that being in the ministry is something flash. Guys, it ain't. I mean, it is. You might as well just stand up here and you might as well just shoot me, you know, sometimes. It's not. It's the low road, you know. We need to learn to duck sometimes. The whole point about it is that there is a high and low road and we need to understand that. And when you look at this idea of entering in, it's a really important thing. Who remembers the story? And we all know the story of Jesus walking on the water to Peter and the disciples. I'll read it to you just to bring you up to speed. So in Matthew, you remember the Lord constrained the disciples to go over to the other side. So it's Matthew 14. And he constrained them in verse 22. Remember that he constrained them to go to the other side. And they did that in verse 22. And they went before him while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And you remember the story, the disciples now are rowing, and there's a storm that has, where they're rowing against that tide. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. By the way, when I always read that verse, who put the disciples in that spot? He did. The Lord did, amen. Right into a storm. And in the fourth watch of the night, now I want you to understand when it says the fourth watch of the night, that's the darkest time before dawn. The day of the Lord will begin in darkness. And that's the beginning of what we'd say the tribulation. That's only a short period. And if you're saved, out we go. We don't see that. So it's a picture of Christ coming. And I reckon it's getting dark, guys. Have you noticed how quickly we've lost our liberties in this country? Scary. So it's getting darker, we know that. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were horrified. No, they were troubled, sorry, saying it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Well, yeah, I guess I don't blame them. But straight away Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. In other passages you notice that Jesus would have walked by. And there's a real good thought there, don't let him pass you by. How many times have I seen people let the Lord just go by? Because why did they go by? Because they window shop. They don't enter in. What do you mean? They window shop. They see the opportunity that God gives them and they say no. Because there's a part of our life that we want to hold on to. We think that by serving Jesus Christ we're going to lose something. No, you won't lose anything. You just won't live a temporal life. And he said, come. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. There's one thing I like about Peter. He wasn't going to window shop. Because here comes the Lord walking on the water. What did the other disciples do as they are rowing? Nothing. Nothing. They kept rowing. What did Peter do? If that's you, Lord, let me what? Come. Amen. He's got it right. Let me come. He looked into that window and said, that's you, Lord, isn't it? I want that. He wasn't going to hold on to the outside. You say the disciples were in God's will. Yeah, they were. And they were rowing. Amen. Sometimes we think it's all about us. It's not. It's about Jesus Christ. And he said, and in verse 12, in that same passage, Matthew, I might have the wrong, in that right there, in verse 29, he said, come. So the Lord said, come. You remember there's another passage, he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So the idea is come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know, what really sometimes stops us from coming to the Lord is that we're just normally too busy. Hang on, Lord, I'm rowing. I'm too busy. I can't stop what I'm doing to come. Who's ever been just that busy? They say, I just got no time for you, Lord. Amen. We all like that, amen. You've got to make time to come. And he says, I'm going to come. Peter, and of course, the disciples have the Broadway mentality. The Broadway mentality, we just got to keep rowing here. I know the Broadway mentality is a bad one. Who's ever done this? Who's ever, you know, you go, you get things in your life, right, and you're busy, right? And we are busy, and that's okay. But who's ever done this thing? This just has to get done. Who's ever done that? That's the Broadway mentality. No, nothing has to get done. Nothing. That's the Broadway thinking. No, Jesus said, come and enter. He didn't say, worry about getting things done all the time. I can't come. I have too much to fix up. Oh, how often do you hear that? I can't come. There's just too much to fix up. Therefore, I can't go. I don't want to do window shopping anymore. And I won't go in. Have you ever noticed, really, that our lifestyle, because we don't come in, we don't enter in, that we always want to fix something up? And we've got to... Do you realise that we are the ones who create our own burdens? Yeah, amen. We do. We say something has to be done. We've got to get something fixed up. We're already always in a rush, and this just has to happen. And with this just got to get all our little ducks in a row, amen. And then, and all of a sudden, you're so far ahead of God now that you can't fix anything. And now you've got a big mess on your hand. And now you've got a burden on your hand. And when you get a burden and you get a place like that and you're a big mess, what is the normal thing that we normally do? Or, God, can you fix it? Amen. No, I'm not going to fix it. I told you to what? Enter in, come. I want you to think, and this is such a good truth. It really helped me. Jesus didn't stop the storm. Jesus doesn't fix up the way for us to come. He just said, come. The storm is still raging. Peter walked on the water. Second thing is to understand, Peter didn't go to the Lord, listen to me, because of the storm. He asked the Lord because out of, what's the word? Recognition. He recognized him. Sometimes we're looking for God to fix up the situation and make the storm right, and we make deals with God. Now, if this all works out, I'll come. No, it's recognition that he will come. Now, I'm going to be honest here, and brutally honest. How often have you heard people say this? And I suppose who likes to play judge and say something like this? I just wish God would send a storm on those people so they'd get right. Or maybe God would send a storm that they'd get their attention. Or maybe God will send a storm so they'll come to church. Who's ever done that? Okay, let me just say it this way. Who has a family member that's just a pain in the butt? And what do you normally pray for that person? God, get their attention. Amen? We do. I just wish God would send some judgment their way. I want you to understand something. And if you can understand something here, is that when you enter in and you come to Jesus Christ, that's where peace is. But they that hold on to the outside and they ignore what the Bible teaches, they end up in the Broadway mentality. They won't come. So their whole life is about fixing things up. One of the things they use to fix something up, and this is pretty prevalent in our society because I deal with it a lot, is manipulation. Amen? That's the Broadway. They've just got to manipulate you to get what they want. This message is to a believer. By the way, God doesn't use storms. He uses the gospel because Peter said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, it's easier to pray that God would send a storm than sometimes just tell someone the gospel, amen? But coming back to the idea of us being believers and the words of Christ and his invitation to come and our recognition to come, and when we learn not to window shop, we can then enter. Now, I do not personally like showing believers too much sympathy. What do you mean, Simon? I'll use John as an example. John comes to me. I'll just use my personality here, okay? John comes to me and I look at him and I say, what do you want, John? What are you coming to me for? You're normally coming to me because you what? Want something. Would you agree? But for the believer, I'm not going to show you sympathy. I don't want you to come to me. I want you to go to Christ. I want you to take the invitation he says, come. And him, and allow God to take you in to his presence, amen? Enter in. I'm not going to show you sympathy. Because sympathy is just an excuse to stay on the outside and window shop. Amen? Quit window shopping. You've got the promises of God here, amen? Think about your faith. You know, Lord, I'm window shopping. Yeah, the Lord says, I know. Open up the Bible and start reading it again and start getting your nose into the promises of God. By the way, I do not need a Bible study. I do not need another book. I just need the Holy Ghost to open up his word to us. Would you agree? And we should get excited about that because that's his promises to us. And yet we hold on to the outside so dearly that we miss. And Jesus here, well, in that passage, he was going to walk right by. Why? Because the other disciples were quite happy staying in the boat, weren't they? They were just rowing. But thankfully, Peter stepped outside of the boat and he came. You know, Jesus said about the outside. He talks about those that won't enter in John chapter 10. Have a read of it later. He says they'll climb up another way. They won't come through the door into the sheepfold. He said because they're on the outside, they won't come in. The right way, they'll try to come around another door. And normally it is human, it's our human nature to try to manipulate and get what we want rather than just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I believe I'm saved and you've told me to enter in. I'm going to trust you on this thing and I'm going to prove you, Lord, and you're going to show to me that you are my God and that you are my Saviour and that you will do what you said. Would I say amen to that? Because we don't prove him enough. You know, we need to challenge the Lord sometimes. We kind of sit back and sort of think God's just going to do it all. And, you know, we enter in by faith. And that's the gospel is faith. We can enter in by his mercy and grace, amen, to any believer that's been saved. So, you know, someone that's confessed Christ, just say, well, listen, just enter in. You know that God's door is open to every one of his creation? Think about Noah. There was a door to that boat. Was it open to all of God's creation? Yeah, man, how many perished? Many, didn't they? A few went in by faith. Of course, it's a picture of Christ, it's a picture of judgment, and they were lifted up. You know that the church door isn't open to every one of God's creation? He wants everyone to be saved, amen? He wants everyone to get in. Salvation's God's will. It's an open door for everyone. But I find human nature this way, they refuse to enter in because there's always something on the outside that seems to be far more important than what God is offering from the inside. You know, your Christian life is not on the outside, it's on the inside. As I'm talking about believers, we need to strengthen it. We need to strengthen those who have confessed Christ and say, listen, I'm not going to help you, but look, I'm going to show you how to do it. There's the promises. Let's do a good service for those who have. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's talking to believers. We must keep in mind there is an invitation to enter. Have you ever noticed in our lifestyle, it amazes me, that when an invitation is given to you, say in the world, whatever, it doesn't matter what it is, but have you ever noticed that we generally, an invitation is normally given to us and we'll run to the ends of the earth to meet that invitation? Have you noticed we do that? I can't refuse the invitation. And it's interesting, you know, really the mindset is I've got to be with them, I've got to go and join with them because they've invited me. And generally our thinking is because I don't want to spoil my reputation. Because my reputation is at stake. They'll think, you know, we gave you an invitation to come. God gives you an invitation to come. You know, we start to protect our reputation. Just come over to Philippians chapter 2 and have a look here with me for a moment. And this is about entering in. And remember, Jesus took the low road. So we'll read in Philippians chapter 2. We'll go to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to look at Christ for a moment here as I talk about this idea of reputation entering in or invitation. He says, if there therefore be any comfort, consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, this is verse 1, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies fulfilling my joy, that he be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. So Paul was dealing with the high and low road. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also where? Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. But made himself of what? No reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. You know, when Jesus said to the disciples, when he said, fear not, I have overcome the world. Do you know how he overcame the world? Because he took on no reputation. When you come back to Matthew, you remember Matthew? Matthew 16, when he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? It was generally Peter, the one that spoke first. I'll read this to you. And Peter answers this question that the Lord answered. He says in Matthew chapter 16, I think it's verse 16. I'll read the passage. He says, so he asked them. He said, who in verse 15, who saith unto them, but who say he that I am? So remember, Jesus took the low road. He took on no reputation. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, but Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. For I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Right there, Peter sees that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what he sees. It's revealed to him by the Father which is in heaven. That's who Christ is. He was God manifest in the flesh. But have a look here with me and keep in mind the reputation. Jesus took on no reputation. We'll read it down here. And he goes on in verse 21. He says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go," where? "Unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." I want you to notice Peter's reaction. "Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You know what Peter's saying? "You've got a reputation to hold. You're the Son of God. Don't allow this to happen to you." That's what he's saying. And then notice what Jesus says to him. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things be of God, but those that be of men." See, Satan didn't understand how he was going to be defeated. And Jesus didn't lift himself up, mate. He didn't lift himself up. He didn't, to protect his reputation as being the Son of God. Yet he took the low road there in Philippians, and the Bible says that he made himself of no reputation. And you realize that by the Son of God doing that, he overcame the world? Amen. That's the low road. That's how he defeated Satan. There's a bit more that happened at the cross. I understand that. And you know our problem is? We want to protect our reputation. If you've got a good one, protect it. But it ain't that important. Because let me just help you to understand something with me for a moment. Where as a believer is your life now? Where is your worth now? In Jesus Christ. So why are we always protecting our reputation? When Jesus overcame the world by not having a reputation. I think this is really neat. It's really important to understand that. And Peter took him. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." And Peter was fighting the Lord over his reputation. "No, you're the Son of God. No, you're the one that we've been waiting for. You're the Messiah. No, no, Lord, this ain't going to happen to you." That's what Peter was doing. And yet the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to take on a reputation. And I'm going to humble myself." What happens in the other part of Philippians chapter 2? He humbled himself, but who does the exalting? Let's read it. And it's important to get this principle in your mind because it helps you understand the Bible. It helps you to understand some things about ourselves. It helps me to understand how do I continue for Christ. And of course, Philippians chapter 2, and let me just come back over there. I should have kept a place in it. Hang on, there we go. Have a look what happens. So when you read this, Paul's speaking to the church here about being high-minded. He says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife." Then he goes, "Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you." So there's a mindset, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yeah, he was the Son of God, amen, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't take on that he... Aren't you glad he made himself of no reputation? Aren't you glad he rebuked Peter and said, "No, Peter, I am the Son of God. I could go back to heaven right now. There is nothing between me and the Father. I don't have the Adam's fallen nature." But he took on no reputation. He took the low road. And this is the Son of God who does this. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So it's important to understand that right here, Jesus Christ's humiliation and him humbling himself opens what? To the mankind. The door. This opens the door to mankind so we can enter in. Jesus' crucifixion opens the door. So when Jesus says enter, we can enter because he's the one who opened it. And he says this, wherefore God, not Jesus, also have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee, and I like the word here, should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth. So the idea there is that, so Peter was up against the Lord, and the idea is, no, you're the Son of God, no, you're our Messiah, I'm not going to allow this thing to happen to you. But Jesus said, no, that's not the Father's will, and he made himself of no reputation. And you think about that low road he took, he overcame the world. You know, recently I saw a situation, a disaster. A disaster happened in a person's life that I know. And probably a shocking thing, really. And he was a pastor and he built a big church. He had a big reputation. He's my friend, he still is. And I said to him, I'm not taking that road. And he built himself and he built the church. And he fell because he tried to protect his reputation as a pastor when he forgot he was just a sinner like everyone else. And I got to thinking, I said, well, what on earth were you trying to protect? Your reputation? By the way, he's lost everything. And he was trying to protect the church because of his reputation. Now he's lost the church. You know, there's something about the words of Christ in your Bible and the warnings that you do see throughout the scriptures aren't just there. They're there really to help us. And I got to thinking, well, what were you trying to protect anyway? Why were you trying to protect yourself? You're a believer, you're saved. So why were you trying to protect yourself? Didn't the Lord say he'd never leave us? Didn't he say that our life is hid in Jesus Christ? So what are you trying to protect yourself for? Think about what I'm saying. What's the point? What were you trying to protect the church for? It's not yours, it's his. It's God's. You know, I know sometimes the Bible goes against our thinking, and I understand that God's ways are not our ways, but have a think about this. I don't need a reputation. Hallelujah. God took care of that when I got saved, and I'm sure he did when you got saved. How did your reputation go when you went home and told your family that you found Jesus Christ? How did that go? How did your friends receive you? Amen. Have you ever noticed now they speak evil of you because maybe you just don't run the same way as they used to? Maybe you're not so much interested in the high road as much as I was interested. There's a low road. You know, Jason said to me, you know, he said, you know, it's all about making money for him. He's already gone bankrupt once, and you know, Jason, he doesn't mind me telling you this because this is his problem. He loves money. And, you know, he's making $5,000, $10,000 a day in his last job. And he said, well, I said, well, Jason, I'd love that too if I was making $5,000, $10,000 a day in a business. But I said, that's not the road God's put me on. He told me to preach and teach. Constrains you. It's not that we don't want the things. that sometimes this life offers. We just have to realise that sometimes the greatest and the best thing to do is just to obey what he said and come to Jesus Christ. It's such a simple message. And then the peace comes because there's no more struggle. Now, I'm not trying to protect anything. I don't have a reputation to protect. There's nothing in this life I'm trying to hold on to. I don't need to hold on to anything in this life. I found out that window shopping wasn't all that crash hot. I grew up and I love cars, and if the word, how do you pronounce covetousness? Or I coveted the car, and I would go and I look at the Honda Accord, this is, I don't know, back in the 70s, and I would just stand outside that window, and it was also with bikes, racing bikes, wanting that thing, like I would have sold my soul to buy it. I look at those cars now and think, what on earth were you looking at? You know what I mean? You really thought it was something really special. But here's what I'm trying to say. The idea then, what the Lord is saying, don't live your life on the without. Don't window shop for life. Enter in, grab the promises that I've given you, and try me and prove me, and let me prove to you that I am your God and Saviour. And then he leads us and he guides us. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is important to keep your reputation, okay? I'm not trying to throw that out the door. But it's something you don't need to protect, because our life and our worth's in Christ. And I think that's basically the biblical message. When you study that out yourself and start to maybe meditate on what he said, and think, well, Lord, what do you mean by entering in? What do you mean by the broad way? And then we start getting a bit of better hold of maybe the spiritual application of the Bible. Let's close with our last hymn. I think it is He Lifted Me. It's a beautiful hymn, this one. Four hundred and fifty-nine.